Father, what a precious worship service this has been. What a precious, wonderful morning it's been, God, to be able to learn and grow and be together. And so, Father, as we hear the reading, the preaching of your word, God, I pray that you would, again, engage our hearts, speak to our hearts, open up our hearts, that we might receive your truth and understand, God, that you are giving this to us out of your great, great love for each of us here this morning. So thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege and responsibility and opportunity it is to proclaim your word and your precious gospel. Open up our ears, God. Open up our hearts that we might receive it in the manner that it's been given to us, the love that Jesus gave. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I would like you to put on your imaginations this morning as we get started. We're going to go back in time, and I want you to picture yourself in the year A.D. 62. A.D. 62. It's actually the year that we believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. And for some of you, it's not as far a reach back as it is for some of us. All right, just kidding. our seasoned saints. But A.D. 62, just imagine. You're in that year right now, and this is roughly 30 years after Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again. Imagine that you are a member of this Philippian church who Paul is writing to. And you're a joyful, proud member of, let's say, Faith Bible Church of Philippi. And it's a Sunday morning, and you're all gathered together at somebody's house. Maybe it's Lydia's home. You're gathering for church service, and everyone is especially excited today. Why? Because one of the church leaders is going to get up, and he's going to read the letter to the church that Paul wrote from that prison in Rome. It's finally arrived. And you're sitting there, got your best robes and sandals on, and you're next to your dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You're eager to hear how Paul's doing and what he has to say to you all. And so the elder starts reading. And so as I kind of just lay out the first part of what we've been through so far in Philippians, you hear Paul's words of thanksgiving to God for you. You hear not him thank God for not only the gifts that you gave, but also for the gospel partnership that you have together. You're so encouraged to hear of his love and affection and his prayers for you. You marvel at the way that God is using him, even as he's chained to a Roman guard in that prison, of how the gospel is going out, and Paul's rejoicing that people are getting saved. You heed his command. You straighten up a little when he says, only conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven, a worthily of the gospel that you know and love. You might be convicted when you hear him exhort you all to cultivate unity in the church, and through the humility of Christ. You're uplifted when he writes of the Lord's humility, and how Jesus descended, and he became a man, and he became obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. Your hearts are so uplifted and encouraged by that. You're even more uplifted when you hear Paul say, one day, every tongue is going to confess, and every knee is going to bow, that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You listen carefully when Paul gives the command to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you're so comforted when you hear him say right after that, that God is the one who is at work in you. You might get convicted again when he says, hey church, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop disputing with one another. And you are to be lights in this world, gospel lights in this world, and you're to shine and show that by being different from the complaining world. And finally, you hear Paul spur you on by sharing that his joy is wrapped up even in sacrifice and suffering and service to you all and to other churches as well. And so I want you to keep imagining You still there? AD 62? Right? No socks today. This is FBC of Philippi. You got sandals on. And I'll act as the church leader who's reading this next part of Paul's letter to us. And it's just going to undo my papyrus scroll or paper or sheet, whatever. And I would like you to rise with me as I read this next portion of Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. If you're not there already, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. AD 62, here we are. And I had a funny thing in mind to read it in Greek this morning, but I'm just going to read it in English so we're all tracking, okay? Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 19 to 24 because that's the text we're going to be studying this morning. Philippians 2, starting in verse 19, Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Please be seated. Now, these verses we just heard might seem sort of like Paul is just letting the folks know of his future travel plans and Timothy's plans. We might wonder why God included such seemingly mundane words in the Holy Bible. But I remind you, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? But all Scripture is inspired by God. Okay? Every last word of it, the whole Bible, is breathed out by God. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all of it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so there's something to be gained even from these seemingly mundane words. Our title today is Worthy Servants of Christ. And this is part one. The passage actually extends down to verse 30. But today is part one, and it's Timothy, a gospel minister worth emulating. There's a note sheet in your bulletins if you want to follow along there and take some notes. And all the information is there as well. Like I said, today's passage starts in verse 19 and it ends in verse 24, at least the portion that we'll look at today. And this highlights Paul's faithful disciple, Timothy. He's a gospel minister worth emulating. Next week, in verse 25 to 30, we'll look at another servant of Christ, Epaphroditus. Our theme in both today and next week is this: a Christian who is worthy of imitation is faithful in living and serving in the ways that Paul has outlined in Philippians 1:27, all the way to where we are at now. Okay? Thank you for that. Nate, right on. A Christian who is worthy of imitation is faithful in living and serving in the ways that Paul's outlined previously in chapter 1:27 until where we are now. And it's true, as we look at this passage, Paul is not sharing anything very complicated. And there's not some just complex doctrine that's going on. But does God have something to teach us, ladies and gentlemen? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Paul, though, here is letting the people know that he hopes to send Timothy to them. He wants them to be encouraged. Okay, Paul's in prison once again. He plans to send Timothy to minister to them, to see how they're doing, how God is working in them, how the gospel is going out through them in Philippi. He wants to make sure that they are protected from false teachers and how the church family is doing in their relation to one another. Notice in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Notice also in verse 24, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Okay, do you hear when Paul says, "I hope in the Lord and I trust in the Lord"? Paul's plans and thinking and decisions and purpose, it all is tied in with his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one little tidbit that we don't want to miss, even from this passage. You with me? Okay, that says something to us right there. Our plans, our decisions, our thinking, always need to be connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we hear in verse 23, Paul says, "Therefore, I hope to send him, Timothy, immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me." So he wants to send Timothy to them very soon, depending on the outcome of his trial. Remember, he's in prison. He's awaiting the verdict of whether he's going to be executed, put to death, or he's going to be set free, and then he'll be able to go and visit them. His hope in the Lord is that he will be released and able to see them again. You might be asking, did he get to see them again? And the answer is he was released from prison. But the answer to that question is a very firm maybe. Because we don't know from the pages of Scripture if he actually got to see them again. But there's clues in some of the other letters after he got released that he passed through that area. So possibly he might have gotten to see them again before he went into prison for the second time. All right, before we get into the text once again, I want to explain just a bit of background very briefly, very quickly. Who is this Timothy? Who is Timothy? A quick summary. It's the same Timothy. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 in Philippians. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus." And Timothy is with him. And Timothy's mother, as Patrick read to us from the letter 2 Timothy, Timothy's mother was named Eunice. She was a faithful Christian, a converted Jew. But Timothy's father was Greek. He was probably a pagan non-believer. Timothy's grandmother, her name was Lois. She was also a believer. And she and Eunice taught him the Scriptures from childhood. Listen to this, though. Even though he was taught the Scriptures from childhood, Timothy was not a Christian. But then he met the Apostle Paul. When Paul was on his first missionary journey to Lystra, where Timothy was living at the time, Paul gave him the gospel and led him to Christ. And we see from Paul's other letters what Paul calls Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, he calls him my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1, which we read this morning, he calls him my beloved son. 1 Corinthians 4, he calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And elsewhere, in Romans 16, he calls him my fellow worker. And in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, our brother. And so in Philippians 1, he says, this is my fellow bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Timothy that we're talking about. Timothy was with Paul when the Philippian church was started. If you recall, in Acts chapter 16, believe it or not, we started our study in Philippians in May, 4 months ago. And if you recall from that time, Timothy was with Paul and a few other men when that church got started in Acts 16. So since the time of his salvation, Timothy has been traveling. He's a close companion of the Apostle Paul for about 10 years. Paul has been discipling Timothy, taking him on missionary trips, and training him in gospel ministry. And later, after Paul gets out of this Roman prison, they would travel together. Eventually, Paul would depart, and he leaves Timothy at the church in Ephesus for him to shepherd that flock there. Okay? And a few years later after that, Paul would write him the letter 1 Timothy. You know, the letter 1 Timothy in the Bible is written to this very Timothy that we're talking about. And Paul would get arrested again for preaching the gospel. He gets thrown into a Roman dungeon this time. It's not house arrest like he is right now. He gets thrown into a Roman dungeon. And there he writes 2 Timothy, the second letter to his disciple Timothy. And soon after that, he gets beheaded. He gets executed by Nero. And we believe that is in the year A.D. 68. Okay, so it's around 6 years after this time that he's writing to the Philippians. Okay, so for many years, Timothy was following Paul as Paul was following Christ. And over time, they built this amazing relationship of love in Christ, discipleship, and gospel ministry together. Okay, that's Timothy. So let's take a look now and highlight some distinctives of a faithful servant, okay, as illustrated by Timothy. and Timothy, who was a gospel minister worth emulating. We can see in verses 20 to 22 of Philippians chapter 2, four distinct qualities of a faithful servant. Four distinct qualities of a faithful servant for Christians to emulate in gospel ministry. It's worth us emulate. To emulate means to imitate, to follow, right? So I want to point out four distinct qualities of a faithful servant here. The first one is in verse 20. And it is this: a faithful servant has genuine concern for the spiritual condition of others. A faithful servant has genuine concern for the spiritual condition of others. Look in verse 20 again. Paul says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." I got to pause there. Okay, of kindred spirit. That means one souled. It means equal souled. Okay, it doesn't mean having the same political views. It doesn't mean having the same hobbies or interests. It doesn't mean having the same favorite sports team. Timothy was one souled, a kindred spirit with Paul, which means they were like-minded and like-hearted in ministry. Timothy stood out. Paul says, "I have no one else like him." He stood out above others in this way. As a faithful servant, he was humble, eager, zealous. And he was a disciple of Paul and ultimately of Jesus Christ. And we all know how zealous Paul was, don't we? I spent some time last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reading to you about all the afflictions and beatings and imprisonments and sufferings and afflictions that Paul went through in ministry. But you remember verse 28. After all that, he says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Okay, Paul had a burden for the souls of people. Okay, and Timothy followed him in that. They were kindred spirits in that. They were like-hearted, like-minded. So in verse 20, Paul says, "I have no one else who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And no wonder Paul had such an affection for Timothy. Listen, folks, it's so encouraging when you have someone who is genuinely, sincerely, truly caring for the souls of people, for the spiritual condition of people. When you're in ministry and you have someone like that, it develops such a bond and such a unity and such an affection that it's priceless. You can't buy it. Okay, God has to do it. And that's the point. A faithful servant has genuine concern for the spiritual condition of others. Does that mean that physical things are unimportant? Of course not. Physical things, we love one another. We care for one another. We want to attend to physical things as well. But the heart of a faithful servant cares for the souls of people. And what we cannot see on the outside. So Timothy and Paul, both following their Lord Jesus Christ, cared most about that. How people are doing spiritually. And I have lots of application questions this morning, folks. So get ready. If you're one of those people who take notes, question for your hearts this morning. Do you have a sincere concern for how your brothers and sisters in Christ are doing spiritually? FBC family, do you genuinely care how each other are doing in your walks with the Lord? Even outside of your immediate family, blood family. I'm talking about spiritual family. Somebody once said that blood is thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. And we are a church family who needs to care for each other on that level. Listen, genuine concern and care and love for people, listen, it means that you're going to be willing to tell the truth, even if it means that they won't like you for it. You understand? Do you hear that? Someone who fears man or has a strong desire to be liked by everybody is ultimately looking out for their own interests, not for the interests of others. Folks, we need to be Philippians 2, 3 through 5 kinds of people. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. And verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We need to be like our loving, truth-telling Savior. Okay, people who care enough about each other to humbly confront one another about sins. Okay, sins that we might observe in one another's lives. Do you ever think of humility that way? Do you ever think of love that way? Do you ever think of selflessness that way? When you talk to somebody about their sin, that is love being displayed and humility being displayed? Maybe not. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that's part of what God's Word is telling us. For example, if you're not approaching or confronting someone, okay, who says they're Christians, okay, but they're living in some kind of sin, okay, for example, a husband who's cheating on his wife, a teen who goes to parties and gets drunk and gets high, a boyfriend, girlfriend who's sleeping with each other, a person who habitually tells lies and half-truths. And some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor, I'm not like that. I don't do those things. That's sin. How about someone who has a judgmental, self-righteous attitude? Or someone who is unloving towards others, who just refuses to reach out to people. They only hang out with people that they like. How about a man who has a pattern of angry, unedifying speech? How about a woman who consistently gossips or grumbles about other people in the church? How about someone whose pattern is sarcastic, unloving speech? How about a person who isolates themselves from the church body, not serving, not fellowshipping? And we could go on and on and on. My question, listen, is it loving? Is it humble and selfless to allow a supposed brother or sister in Christ to continue in any of those kinds of sins? Is it? No, it's not. It's actually unloving, it's prideful, and it's self-protecting not to bring attention to this guilty party. Is having a talk with the person if they are sinning in any of these ways showing genuine concern for their spiritual condition? Yes. Yes, it is. And not talking with them about sins like that reveals self-interest, not the interest of others. See, Timothy was a faithful servant of Christ. Paul knew that he was one who really cared for the souls of people. He sincerely had genuine concern for their welfare. Timothy would ask the soul care questions. He would lovingly show the people what God's Word has to say about these things. He would gently call them to repent of their sin. He would pray for and with the people. And this is a distinct quality that Timothy possessed, that he grew into under Paul's discipleship. Folks, let me tell you, it's rare in any church. It's rare in any church. But it goes back to us. Who cares if it's rare in any church? What about us? Are you a faithful servant who genuinely, truly cares for the souls of people, for the spiritual growth, maturity, and joy of others? I'm here to encourage you this morning as well, folks. We can grow into those kind of people. We can, by God's grace, beloved FBC. We will grow by God's grace and power. And I say that in confidence because, like Paul in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, the good work of salvation, he's going to complete it. And this is part of the completion process, okay, for us to do it together. So that's the first distinct quality that we get from this text this morning. The second distinct quality is related to that one. And it's in verse 21. Look what Paul says. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. They all? Who's that? Well, Paul is in Rome He's in a prison in Rome. There's people around him. You recall in chapter 1 that as Paul was preaching the gospel, others were being inspired to preach the gospel also, Christians in Rome. And some were preaching out of selfish ambition. You remember that from chapter 1, verse 15? Paul tells the Philippians, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. They're jealous of Paul. But some also from goodwill." Look at verse 17. It says, "The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." So it's kind of weird to think that there's Christian people who are preaching the gospel to cause Paul distress. Okay, they're jealous of Paul and they're saying, "Yeah, he's getting too much spotlight. Let me preach the gospel and get glory." And you know, it's pride, but that's weird that that happens. It happened back in that day and it still happens today, sadly. So there's some of those people that Paul is talking about. But there's also people in that same passage in chapter 1 who are preaching the gospel out of pure motives, out of love, out of compassion for people. They were loving Christ and loving the lost, wanting to save souls for Him. I don't know what happened to them. Maybe they were gone or they were silent. It seems to me that Paul is saying that there was no spiritual leaders around him who were continually seeking after Christ's interests. Okay, the tense of that verb is present, active. So I think he's saying there's no one who is continually seeking after Christ's interests, but rather they're seeking their own. Whoever were out there. Except for who? Except for dear old Timothy. Only Timothy displayed that distinct quality of continually seeking after the interests of Christ and not his own. And when you think about it, that's quite a distinct quality, is it not? Who among us can say that we are continually, consistently, persistently, insistently seeking after the interests of Christ rather than our own interests? Pretty rare, right? If we ask honestly. Well, we got to know what Christ's interests are in order to seek after them. Do we not? Yes, we do. Let me just remind you real quick. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. You can turn there if you want, but you will recall this passage probably as I read just these few verses. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. We're trying to find out what is Christ's interest. Look here in verse 21. Jesus is talking to the disciples here, and he says, "From that time," there's a turning point in the ministry here of Jesus, "Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Jesus is telling them what's going to happen to him. Verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on," what? "God's interests, but man's." And do you see that? Even Peter, one of the closest disciples of Jesus, the leader of the 12, in fact, what was his mind focused on? Jesus says man's interest. And to the point where after Jesus says he's going to be crucified, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's going to suffer at the hands of man, Peter takes him aside and he dares rebuke the Lord. He says, "That's never going to, no way, forbid it. It'll never happen to you." Okay, what's Peter's mind on? His mind is on horizontal interest. Perhaps he had still that thinking that the Messiah was going to be a political Messiah and make everything good for the Israelites in that time. No more Roman oppression, no more Roman government. The Messiah is coming, we're going to be free. Besides that, we do love you, Jesus. I don't want you to die. I don't know, probably tons of things going on in Peter's mind there. But Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And this is satanic influence, what you're saying to me, what you dare say to me. Why? Because Jesus' interests are eternal. It's about the eternal kingdom, and it's about the eternal souls of people, that they might hear the gospel, they might know the gospel, they might see Him in His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection, and come to be saved for the glory of God. That's what was Jesus' interest. He cared about the eternal glory of God and people knowing that. So this was the interest of Paul. This was the interest of the faithful servant Timothy. They had the same interest as Christ. Timothy had less interest in the things of this world, be it politics or entertainment or temporary pleasures or the opinions of man. He cared about Christ's interests. So again, I told you there would be application questions this morning, dear folks. Here it is. Do you have the interests of Christ in your mind, your heart? That means your thinking, okay, and even if we're going to use heart as a feeling, okay, your passion. Okay, are your interests like those of Christ? It has to do with the eternal souls of others. Follow-up question. Are your interests, desires, and passions that God would be glorified through the lives of the people around you? Is that your heart's passion, interest, desire? That God would be glorified through the lives of people around you. I want to share with you that in our men's discipleship group that we've been meeting every Tuesday evening in my office, my first question to the men is this: how is it, men, with your souls? How is it with your souls? And the men have expressed appreciation for that question, because as one put it, it just kind of gets right down to it. It gets to the core of how we're actually doing, and not superficial. Doing well, doing good. How is it with your souls? Let me offer you some related soul quality questions. Okay, one day, my dream is for our church to have care groups, life groups, home groups together. And we're going to be just helping each other, supporting one another on a soul level. Okay, life on life ministry. This is the part of the direction of our church. And I want to offer to you some of the questions that we should be asking one another, okay, if we are going to have this distinct quality of Christ's interest before one another. For example, imagine, and we're back in 2018 now, right, asking one another in a care group, just a setting where there's a handful of people gathered together, our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another, asking each other at some point in the meeting, what was the greatest temptation you faced since the last time we met? Okay, pretend we have our home groups weekly. Did you yield to this temptation? Did God give you victory and enable you to resist? Okay, what a wonderful question to ask one another. And that gets to the heart of how our souls are doing. Another question. Are there any sins in your personal life or business life that are weighing you down? And why would we ask that question? Because we just want to be busybodies and get the latest juicy tidbit about someone. Or no, it's because we have genuine concern for the souls of others. We have Christ's interest in mind. And we want to help lift that burden. If you have any sins that are weighing down in your hearts, we want the body of Christ to come around and help you with that. Another question. What entertainment or media or internet choices have you exposed yourself to? Do you think you honored the Lord with your choices? What would others think? And this is a practical, real-life question that I think most of us, especially our dear, dear young folks, need help with. Man, I just discovered things about Twitter just this past week. I could not believe what you could access through just even being on Twitter. Yeah, I don't even have an account. I don't even tweet. I don't even do that stuff. But I just clicked on Twitter, and one thing led to another, and I was like, I could not believe what you could see through that. Another question. How did you influence your marriage or your family for Christ this week? Where did you struggle? How might the Lord help you improve? And some of us are not married, but all of us have families. How did you influence them for Christ this week? Related to that, whose lives did you influence for Christ this week? That's a good question to ask one another. How encouraging it is to know that. Because some of us don't even know how we're ministering to other people. And we can share that. We can encourage each other in that. We can praise God for that. Last one I'll offer you this morning, and I had others, but for time's sake. What temptations and sins are weighing on your heart and potentially turning into patterns? And do you see how focused these questions are? And sometimes we don't even ask ourselves those questions. But listen, what temptations and sins are weighing on your heart and potentially turning into patterns? We want to help each other develop godly, Christ-like, sanctified patterns. But if we don't know about one another, if we don't share, we can't care. Okay? So the point is that Christ, Jesus Christ, is interested in those questions. Okay? Spiritual wounds and struggles and hurts, they cause more damage than physical wounds. You have to know that. Dear folks, there's no such thing as private sins. If you're part of a church body, your sin eventually is going to impact the rest of us. It will. My sin is going to impact you. Why? Because that hinders fellowship, that hinders relationship, that hinders growth, that hinders service. Okay, our attitudes and our hearts matter. Okay, the way in which we do things, and not just what we do, matters. By the same token, I want to encourage you. Okay, your sanctification, your progress in the faith is also a gift to one another. It's not a curse. It doesn't hinder and doesn't cause stumbling. It doesn't impact others in their service. It does nothing but encourage and uplift others when you are pursuing Christ. And that is a wonderful, awesome gift. It builds up the church body. And this is what Christ is most interested in, our spiritual, eternal condition. He shed His blood for His precious church, folks. He cares about that. All right. So, distinct quality, number one and number two, were related. They have to do with the spiritual condition of one another. Distinct quality, number three, of a faithful servant is this. A faithful servant demonstrates proven character over time. And going back to Philippians chapter 2, we see that in verse 22 that I read to you before. Paul says, but you know of His proven worth, that He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Of His proven worth. That describes a trial, a test, or some kind of ordeal. In the New Testament, it refers to something that has been tested or approved. When it's used of a person in the New Testament, it refers to proven character or tested value. So Paul is saying that Timothy has proven his worth. Just like gold and silver are tried and refined in the heat of a fiery furnace, Christians are often tested in the trials of life. Suffering, challenges in service, persecution from unbelievers. And so going through those fiery trials, they produce in us sanctification. They have our faith tested. When we persevere through it, what comes out is character, spiritual character, proven faith, a purified faith. Just like those precious metals are purified through fire, so Christians come out with proven and authentic character. So the Philippians were aware that Timothy was, as we would say today, the real deal. And he was the genuine article. His character was tested and approved. And I'm here to tell you this morning, once again, that that is not something that happens overnight. It doesn't happen in a short amount of time. Timothy had been tested and tried many times in his service to Christ. He experienced the pressure cooker of ministry. And that tends to happen when you're spending all your time following the Apostle Paul around, right? And so I got a bunch of scriptures here that I could give to you, but for time's sake, we're going to pass over. But read Acts 17, Acts 19, Acts 20 sometime. You'll see all the stuff that Paul went through and Timothy with him. So the Philippian church was well aware of Timothy and his proven worth. They were blessed by his faithful service over the years. And he was in a bunch of challenging situations over the time. So this testing of faith happens over a period of time. Proof of character is demonstrated, not in a week or a few months or a year. Or proving that you have the right stuff is not a one and done. And again, FBC family, everyone who's here this morning, I ask you, are you willing for the sake of Christ, okay, to stick it out through thick and thin? Through ups and downs of serving together? Or will you cut and run and disappear when the going gets tough? Will you volunteer to tackle the hard jobs? Are you willing to do the dirty work? Even the menial tasks that nobody wants to do. Who wants to clean the toilets? No one, right? But who would clean the toilets? Because they care about hospitality. They don't want our visitors to come in and see dirty stuff on the toilet. Okay, too many people want instant spirituality, folks. We live in the day and age where it's just the microwave generation. Okay, the internet, high-speed internet generation. We want spiritual growth right away, but I'm so sorry. Okay, Christian character is not like a cup of instant noodles. And our high-end family, we love our instant noodles, but that's not how proven worth and proven character happens. Godliness does not happen overnight. It takes time and effort. One pastor, author, offered a simple equation. Some of you are in high school still, maybe taking chemistry or calculus or whatever. I'll give you a simple equation, okay? T plus D equals G. T plus D equals G. Pretty simple. Time plus discipline equals growth. Got it? Write it down, young folks. Time plus discipline equals growth. And actually, this equation works in lots of areas of life. Whether you are a piano player or a weightlifter, or you're trying to memorize scripture, or you're trying to learn a foreign language, time plus discipline equals growth. And this pastor says this: nothing worthwhile can be conquered in one evening. You can't blitz your way to spiritual maturity. You got to do what Timothy did. Put yourself under a godly leader and then pay the price over time. When will we learn that God is not looking for superstars? We already have too many superstars, quote-unquote, in the Christian world. People who build their careers on hype and glitz and marketing pizzazz. God wants faithful people who have proved their worth over the long haul. End quote. So, the Philippians knew of Timothy's record. He stood the test and proven his worth. His character was known. And so, hearing that Paul wanted to send him immediately would give them great encouragement, would it not? They know that he was no mediocre substitute. Application question again, folks. And just a thought question maybe. Who among us here at FBC, who would you send from our FBC body to someone or to some place that needed spiritual ministry? And I want to encourage you again with that question. Hey, I would love for our FBC family to be filled with maturing, joyful, encouraging, biblical, gospel-loving men and women, young and old, people who do great in ministering to the souls of other people. We're doing it. Some of us are doing it. And I would love for our church to be filled with, I want to send that person, this person, that person, this person. Whatever situation, young, old, anything in between. All right, let's go to our final distinct quality of a faithful servant this morning. A faithful servant, our fourth and final distinct quality, is a faithful servant learns how to serve and minister with others. The rest of verse 22. After Paul says of Timothy, "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." So before I actually get into the distinct quality, which is the point, look what it says here. What did Timothy serve and minister for? What did Paul just say? He served with me in the furtherance of what? The gospel. The gospel. When he says furtherance of the gospel, he means the work of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. And they were working together for the proclamation of the gospel. They wanted to make gospel progress. But listen, we have to know and believe the gospel in order to be doing the ministry of the gospel. Do you understand that? We have to actually know and believe the gospel. So I want everyone to listen carefully, okay? Because some of you don't know the gospel, or some of you know portions of it and parts of it. Some of you know the fullness of the gospel and yet do not believe. So I need to tell you this morning, the gospel is the good news that starts with extremely bad news. And the bad news is that all people, regardless of gender, age, ethnicity, race, education level, economic status, or background, are sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous. There's no one good, not even one. In other words, listen, whether you are a male or female, whether you are old or young or anywhere in between, whether you are white, black, brown, yellow, Caucasian, African, Hispanic, Asian, etc., whether you have a PhD or didn't graduate from high school, whether you are poverty-stricken or you're comfortably wealthy, we are all in the same boat. Okay? We're in a ship, and the ship is called sinner. Every one of us are born sinners by nature and by choice. We've inherited this depraved, wicked condition due to the fall of the first people. Okay? Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. It was the Garden of Eden, not evil. Every single human being since then are sinful, corrupt, and in rebellion against the very God who created them. And so we're all standing naked before God, and shamefully we shake our fists at Him. Why are we shaking our fists at Him? Because we want to be the boss of our own lives. No one's going to tell me how to live. No one's going to tell me what I should or should not do. Nobody's going to tell me who I should date or not date. Nobody's going to tell me what is wrong, what is right. When do we go to God? We go to God when we want something or we need some help. Rest of the time, we basically want Him to leave us alone so we can do what we want to do without feeling guilty. But God created us for Himself and for others, not just for ourselves. God made all of us to worship Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to delight in Him. He is the source of all joy and peace and fulfillment. C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself. Because it is not there, there's no such thing." Listen, everybody wants joy. Everybody wants to be satisfied and fulfilled and happy. But everyone in their sinfulness are looking for that happiness and fulfillment without a right relationship with God. Everyone wants all the blessings in life from God, but they reject God Himself. Listen, how offensive is that to the Creator? And that's the story of sinful man. at one point, every single person in this worship center this morning. And that is extremely, extremely bad news. Pastor Eric Davis put it this way in a recent blog post, and you've got to listen to this because it's so good. He says, a terrible thing has happened. This little creature thing, man, has insanely supposed that he is fit to determine how his life should be. He seeks independence from God. Though this man is stuck on one little planet, in one little solar system, in one little galaxy, in a universe of about 2 trillion other galaxies. And there he is on this planet. If God were to slightly tip or change the rotation of this little planet, this puny man thing would disintegrate instantly into dust. And yet, man esteems himself over God. Without a moment of fumbling, God monitors and upholds things like the one, and there's 21 zeros after this, okay, one gazillion stars in the observable universe. Up until a century or so ago, a man didn't even know what a star was. And there he is, telling God how it is. It's the tragic comedy of all tragic comedies. A belly-bursting, tear-jerking, awkward phenomena of the most radical kind. It's true. This man would dare sin against this holy God. He goes on, speaking of God. While delighting himself in effortlessly operating the 30 trillion cells in each man's body, God exercises restraining patience with the human race. Man can hardly get his pants on and stuff a Pop-Tart in his mouth for more than a couple decades, and there he is opposing this God. Man burns his little finger when he lights a match to put out the foul odor in the bathroom. God keeps a 4, and there's 30 zeros after this, 4 30-pound, 10,000 degree Fahrenheit ball of hydrogen and helium moving through space at 483 miles per hour without burning himself. He's talking about the sun. And there man is opposing this God. There is no greater act of insanity in the universe than to disobey God. Understandably then, man's just lot for his offense against God is conscious, unending torment away from the blessed presence of God. End quote. Listen, folks, this is very bad news because God, the giver of life and all its blessings, is holy. He's perfectly holy. And he's going to bring judgment on everybody who puts things and people and priorities above himself. Even though you don't want a judge and think somehow that's unfair, God tells us in the Bible over and over and over again that his judgment is coming. And his judgment, it's fierce. It's fierce. God tells us that, and he tells us the truth out of his love for us. God tells us he's going to send rebellious, sinful people to exactly where they have chosen to be. And that's apart from him, in hell, thrown into a burning lake of fire forever and ever. Eternal, conscious torment. Sinful man's crimes are against the eternal Creator God. And so, guess what? What's fair for me is eternal, conscious torment in hell forever. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, what we deserve, is eternal death, is hell. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins will die. Who in this worship center has sinned? Everyone shoot up your hands, because that describes every single one. Guess what? The soul who sins will die should go to hell forever. Damnation is what man deserves. Can I offer you the good news? And it starts off with a tiny, seemingly insignificant word. And it's the word, but, B-U-T. Because Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? That is amazing love. It's the amazing grace and love that we've been celebrating through our singing this morning. It's what we celebrate even as we hear the gospel being preached right now. It's amazing good news. But what comes before the but? We are wicked, sinful, depraved, corrupted people who deserve nothing but just punishment. But God loved us still. His love was so great that He sent His one and only Son on a rescue mission. Okay? On a rescue mission for us. He didn't even spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, but delivered Him over for us sinners. As we sang this morning in that Come Behold song, Jesus is God the Son. He lived on this tiny planet that He made as a man, fully human, fully God. He lived perfectly. Hebrews 4:15 said He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. That means Jesus never sinned in thought, word, or deed, ever in His entire life. And Philippians 2 tells us again that He humbled Himself to that obedience. And He humbled Himself to obedience even to the point of death, and death on a cross. Listen, the Son of God who made man and all the elements in the world was nailed to a cross by the very creatures He had made with the very materials, a cross of wood and a metal nails that He had created. Hanging on that cross, He was bearing all the penalty and punishment for all the sins of all the people who would believe in Him. The just was taking blame for the unjust. The righteous was taking blame for the wicked. I want to ask you if you see the glory of God in the gospel, the glory of God in the cross. Do you see on the cross God's love for sinners being displayed? And do you see on the cross God's holiness being justified, being satisfied? Except it's not us who is on the cross, but it's the sinless, perfect Lamb of God who's bearing the penalty for our sins. Okay, and the great exchange is we receive the righteousness of Christ. God puts out His punishment that we deserve upon His own Son, and He looks at guilty people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as if they are righteous. The Bible tells us the best news is that Jesus was buried, but 3 days later, He rose again. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and in His resurrection, He calls all people everywhere to repent. He says, repent, confess, turn from your sins and unbelief, your sin of trying to live life on your own and apart from God, not under His authority, but your own. And He says, believe in Me. Trust that I am the only God and Savior in this world, ever, the only name under heaven by which you can be saved. I'm the only Savior who loved you enough to forgive you of your sins and even die for them. He says, whoever believes in Me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, there was a tragic event that happened and been happening, Hurricane Florence. Everyone's heard, right? Last I heard yesterday, 47 people dead. Folks, some of those dear people were given warnings to evacuate because they said this is going to be a storm like no other in that North Carolina region. Some people didn't heed that warning. Some people stayed. They wanted to protect their house. They didn't think it was going to be that bad. They've been through this stuff before. What would we think? Okay, we might think that's foolish. Okay, not to evacuate on a, you know, whatever level 4 hurricane this was. We might think that's foolish. I want to extend that a little bit further. Imagine these people were warned to evacuate. They were given orders by the government to do so. Yet, they disobeyed. Hurricane came. Winds, floods, rains, chaos came. They're stranded in their houses. Okay, the water's coming 4 or 5 feet high. They're having to climb up on the roof. Danger from electric lines everywhere. They can't eat, can't drink, they can't sleep. They're in need of rescue. Imagining someone from the Red Cross comes. Despite their foolish decision not to evacuate at the first warning, they came to rescue this desperate person. And still, he says, no, I'm not going to give up my house. I'm staying right here. How foolish would we say that person was? Well, listen. That's the exact story of all who hear the gospel that I just proclaimed and still say no. Still will not believe. Will still not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will go on living the way I'm living. Foolish, like those people refusing help in a flood. Jesus is the Savior that everybody needs, but nobody wants. But upon hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you this morning to repent, to turn from your unbelief, put all your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're still alive, this is what Jesus calls you to. This is what God calls you to. You have the opportunity of a lifetime. Now, Jesus holds out his nail-scarred hands and he says, come, trust in me. I died for you so that you don't have to die in your sins. Believe in me as your personal Savior and Lord. It's guaranteed. I will give you life. I have the power to do that, Jesus says. So I invite those of you who do not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of your sin this morning. Okay? Put all your faith and trust in Christ. May come to Jesus. This is the gospel that Timothy was proclaiming. This is the gospel of Paul. This is the gospel of Christ. And his work was for the advancement of the gospel. It was for the eternal souls of men. The precious good news that has the power to save sinners. So after we're saved, what happens? We're called to preach that good news. Yes? Amen. We're called to encourage each other in the church and to do gospel ministry. We're to serve together in gospel ministry. We need to learn how to serve with fellow saved sinners. Okay, I'm going to quickly go through this last distinct quality because we're over time. A faithful servant learns how to serve and minister with others. Did you see that in verse 22? The text says, Timothy served with Paul, like a child serving his father. Look, ministry is hard, folks. Serving together is hard. It's one of the best ways, though, that God uses to make us more holy, to make us more like Christ through the challenges of ministry. It's hard to serve, to do gospel ministry. Why? Because there's remaining sin, because there's different opinions, because there's different ways to do things, because there's still pride in us, because there's still judgmental attitudes in us. We still think the wrong things about each other and not think the best. Okay? But it's one of the primary ways that God grows us spiritually to make us more holy by serving together for the gospel. So, dear Faith Bible Church family, we need to learn and grow in serving and ministering for the gospel together. Okay? And I want to give you some real... We're going to be done in just a moment. Practical helps and applications, especially when we're serving together and there's disagreements or differing opinions. Okay? You want to write these down if you're still writing. Listen, practical helps. Pray, talk to God constantly. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Confess and repent of your sinful attitudes in the situation. Okay? Go to God's Word. Write this down. If you're wanting to grow in this, if you want to serve in gospel ministry together, abide in God's Word. Just read the Bible daily. Okay. Another way, get together in small groups, purposefully, to grow in God's Word together. And listen, last couple of things. Ask one another rather than assume or speculate about one another. Did you hear that? Ask one another questions rather than assume or speculate about one another. Another one, talk with each other rather than talk about others or judge others. Did you hear? Talk with each other rather than talk about others or judge others. Lastly, appeal. Okay, make appeals rather than assert. Appeal rather than assert. Right, I hope this has been helpful. Next week, we're going to look at Epaphroditus. He's a servant worth honoring. as we continue this this wonderful text in Philippians. But let us go to God and praise Him for His Word. Father, thank You again for Your grace and Your mercy, and God, for sustaining us even through this this sermon, which went a bit over time. Thank You, Lord, for just working in us, God, to learn and grow and to be sanctified together and to be faithfully serving You for the sake of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.